Blessing to be with you again today. It's good to see everyone here in God's house, and we're here for a purpose, as you know. I always state that this day is ordained to worship Him, is ordained every day, but we come together corporately to worship and to reassess what He has done for us and what we are to do because of Him. So we're going to be looking at the four essentials of true worship. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and following. But that's where we're going to set our chair, as it were. We're going to set our chair there, and then we're going to look around the Bible. How about that? So it's been a blessing for me to be called here to worship with you guys. I've been praying for you. So we're going to get through this valley. You know, everybody goes through valleys. Don't look at it as the end of the valley. Look at it as, well, we may have to go up this mountain, but there's a purpose for it, okay? And maybe it's to get you back to where you need to be. Maybe it's where you need to look towards God more. You know, every day, a couple weeks ago in a Sunday school class I was at, they said, write down one word that you know you need to improve on your worship. And I knew it right away. I just knew it right away. I wrote down time. My time needs to be more of His. My mind always goes back to that scripture where John said, I must decrease, and He must increase. Well, how does He do that? And how do I do that decrease? Well, I give Him more time. All my time is His. Am I making sure that I know that? Am I? Well, I have to say no. I'm not. But I need to make sure I'm doing that. So the four essentials of true worship. And Acts 2:42, as you know, this is the Acts of the Apostles and how the new church was starting up, and they all knew about Jesus Christ, and they knew what happened. They knew why He came. And they were just getting started. So let's read what the Apostle writes to us Peter wrote to us. Chapter 2, Acts verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke breads in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father God, we praise Your name, Lord. We thank You again for this time that we come together to consider Your word and how true it is. And we pray that You would lay that on our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But you know, before true worship can happen, has to come true repentance. You're not going to worship God until you have repented and admitted your sins. Do you know that? Repentance comes first. We don't praise anything until we repent and we know what we've been convicted of our sins. So the first thing and the most important thing, the utmost of importance of these four things, which is they devoted themselves, it says here, to the apostles' teaching. That's utmost important. And then to the fellowship, which was maturing in faith. In other words, as they got together and they fellowshiped, they became more and more like Christ. They loved each other more as they got to be around each other. They didn't hate each other more. Sometimes that happens when we're around somebody too much. We start like we don't like them, right? But that was not the case. They loved Jesus and they loved His Word, and His Word pointed them to their maturity in faith and fellowship. And then the third thing was the breaking of the bread. Now, this was not just the breaking of the bread, but we did communion. It wasn't just that. It was also they had fellowship. Y'all are going to be having fellowship next week. And that's part of this essential of worship together, is to do that. So that comes along. And then it's prayer. The last thing he states here is prayer, a petitioning of God for help. Folks, if you think you can do it all on your own, He'll allow you to go down that road. But you better make sure you know who gives all things good. And then you better pray to Him about it. Father God, I'm your child. I'm yours and you're mine. Father, give me what I don't deserve. But Lord, I know you give me what I need. We need to pray for Him, petition Him for help, for guidance, for strength, and for fellow relationships. You know, y'all didn't come here today just to check a box. You came here today because you know who allowed you the breath to get up. If you ate breakfast, my wife doesn't eat the normal breakfast. She's on some kind of diet now. We don't eat at the same time, although her schedule is not like my schedule. She works evenings, and so we don't see each other a whole lot, and that makes for a great marriage. And like she'll eat, like her first meal is 1 o'clock. I've done had two meals, you know, by 1 o'clock, and I'm looking for the third and maybe even the fourth. But I like food, you know. That's what they did in this. They had fellowship. But, you know, that was part of it for us, is that we have fellowship and we thank God for the food we ate this morning. If you didn't eat it, well, that may be not be on your schedule. But I also got up and I thank God for the beauty of the thing. Well, I'm not a weatherman, but I noticed the weather. You know, this is like fall. I said, man, 2 days of fall in August, hallelujah, yeah, I'll take it. Because I know it's coming back with a vengeance. We live in the Mid-South. We know what hot, humid weather is because we've been dealing with it already. But, you know, give Him praise for that. That's what you did this morning. As you got up, I was sitting on my porch this morning after I'd already eaten, and I was just trying to give what I told you all about time. You know, Lord, I need to give you, that scripture, be still and know that I am. That's His I am, right? Moses said, how will I tell Pharaoh who you are? He said, you just tell him, I am. And you know, when I think about that, I was sitting out there on my porch, and I was sitting there thinking. And it was one of these days where I couldn't hear the traffic. Usually I can hear the traffic out on 301. It's a good ways off me. My driveway's a half mile long. What a blessing. It was work in the beginning, and it's still work. I don't know. I had to maintain it all year long, but still, it's what a blessing I think it is to me to sit there, and I was listening, and there was a woodpecker doing his little thing, banging his brains out. I think, man, God put some strong connections in there for a woodpecker's brain, you know, to do that. You ever think about that? I do. And so I was thinking, and I heard a dove, a woodpecker and a dove, and then I was sitting there thinking, man, they know, and some other birds started tweeting. I said, they know who to praise. They wake up giving praise. Devotion. They were worshiping. You know, and that's what I thought, man. If they're so, this is an animal that has no clue about why they're worshiping. He's given us brains. He's given us desires to know why we should worship, because He is God first, He is Savior second, because He's God whether we believe in Him or not. Jesus is Savior whether we accept Him or not, right? Scripture tells us that. But it's for us to get in the, as a church, like they did here, to get into the worship of the Holy Scripture. That was the first thing that Peter said, that the devotion to the teaching of the apostles through the Scripture. So what does devotion to teaching look like? And it's all been all through the Bible. I'm going to ask you, if you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we're going to look and see what does devotion to teaching look like. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. And you know, this is not the only place in the Old Testament that it reads like this. And it talks about how the people wanted to hear the word. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns. So, listen, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of the law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Assemble the people, all the people, men, women, foreigners, bring them all. Bring the children. Folks, if they don't hear the word, people aren't going to learn God's law. If we never devote ourselves to the teaching which God's given us, and he's given us any kind of flavor you want. If you can't understand King James Version, he's given you 50,000 other. I mean, I look on my phone at I've got the app YouBible, and there are Berean translations, there Jewish translations. I can't read that, but you know, there are so many translations there. You have no excuse to devote yourself to the word of the law. Well, the question comes to ask yourself, well, do I know the Lord? Then do I want to know the Lord more than I do now? That's what it comes down to. You know, it's going to be a sad thing when we get to heaven and we go, I recognize you, but are you Lord? He's going to say, yes, I've been Lord the whole time. It's just that you haven't talked to me. You haven't heard me. I spoke clearly. You know, there's a book written by a guy years ago. It says, has God spoken? Yep. And he said all he needed to say, nothing else needs to be said, is what he said. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. What's crooked can't be straightened. What's lacking can't be counted, right? He was just giving us the truth about the matter. Here's the whole duty, Solomon said, of mankind. Fear God and obey his commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, right, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me. And how we love him, we learn to love his word, to love his law. That's what the psalmist said. He said, I love your law, Lord. Although it tears my bones up sometimes and it beats me up sometimes, although it does that, Lord, I still love it. It's So do we do that? Do we assemble the people? Are all the people, men, women, and children, everyone was to come and to that fellowship, and there was no exceptions. He said, you shall read this law, the law of God. And Westminster Confession of Larger Catechism number 5 said, here's the question they ask. So what do the scriptures particularly teach or principally teach? And the answer is the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Isn't that something? The Bible tells us what we're to believe. There's no question about it. His truth is not some vague description. It's just that we're not devoting ourselves to it as we should. And what duty God requires. God requires us. We should have a duty. We should know what our duty is. To praise Him. To worship Him. Not just Sunday. That's another of the 7 days. Not just for 60 years. Not just for 70 years. Not for 2 years. I know we have seasons. You know, we have seasons when we're more devoted than others. Right? Why is that? Because we're distracted. We're distracted by the things of the world. If we keep our eyes on the Word here, if we would keep our eyes on God, and we would devote ourselves to His teaching, we wouldn't be distracted. We wouldn't get off in the high weeds. You ever get off in high weeds? Y'all know what that means? You can't find what you're looking for in the high weeds. God didn't put His Word in the high weeds. He keeps the grass low so we can see it. And verse 12 of this passage here says, so they can listen. So they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and to follow carefully all the words of this law. You know what all means? It's easy, ain't it? What does all mean? All. I ate all my food. What does that mean? There was some left on the plate? No, he ate it all. And that's why God gave us His whole Word, so that we can consume it and we can digest it. You know, they used these words back in the day of comparing the Word of the law to meditate, you know, to meditate on God's Word. Do you ever meditate on it? You know, it's like a cow chewing a cud. You know what that is? A cow has four stomachs, you know that? And you know, I don't know if it's advantage or disadvantage. I don't know. But sometimes something I'll eat, I don't want to taste again. You know, but that's how a cow does it. It'll bring it back up, and it'll chew it over again. And that's what God wants us to do with His Word. That's a vision for us to see. If you didn't get it the first time, go back to it. Because, you know, you ever read a scripture and you go, I just don't get it. I just don't get that. And then one day, you know, you go, wow, I get it. And then 10 days later, you're going, I don't get it again, right? Well, bring it back up again. Keep reading it. Pray about it. Pray about it. Say, God, I need to know what this means. It's bothering me. You know what He's going to do? He's going to help you. Because if you dig for it, it's like gold. But you got to dig for it. He's not going to lay it out on top of the ground because it's not worth anything. It's not worth much if you go, oh, there's a $100 bill, pick it up and go. Then if you work for it and you get that $100 bill, it's a difference, isn't it? It's a different feeling. But that's what they said. All this word means exactly what God intended it to mean concerning the laws that He instituted. Jesus said of the laws, if you will, well, let's just turn there, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus was talking about the laws and what they meant, because not everybody who was hearing Him knew what He was saying about the laws. They had their own idea about what Jesus was talking about. Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. The words of Jesus here. I like the words in red, you know. I have a few Bibles that the words of Jesus aren't in red, and I have a purple highlighter because, you know, royalty was purple in those days. You know, that's why he wore a purple robe. And in those Bibles, I highlight his words in purple. It means something to me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And what he's pointing out here is that there's going to be, and you need to make sure of, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law at all, take anything away from the law. He had to fulfill it on our behalf. You know, that's like I use Ten Commandments coin. I told you all about that before. And a lot of times I'll say, here's the Ten Commandments coin. Ten Commandments on one side tell me how sinful I am. I don't tell how sinful you are, you know, in the sight of a holy God. And a lot of times they'll say, "Well, I'm not under the Ten Commandments anymore. Well, you know, Jesus saved us from the Ten Commandments." That's partially true. But what did Jesus say right here? "I didn't come to abolish the law." You must know the law. You must strive to live by the law. You must be holy. God said, "Be holy because I'm holy." That's a command, by the way. And that's what he wants us to do. Jesus said, "I didn't come to do away with the law. It's still in place." And Paul said, you know, about the sin, he said, "I don't want to do that sin, but I still do it. But I have to ask forgiveness for that." The laws are still there. And Jesus said right here, "I didn't come to do away with the laws. You are to obey the laws. You won't be able to, but you're to want to." You know, before I was saved, I was breaking all the laws and didn't care. After I became saved, see, there was a different heart. I had a new heart. And even though I sinned, and like Paul, I didn't want to, but I did. And I knew I did. And I knew that it hurt God, just like Jesus said, "I do that which pleases my Father." And that's what I want to do, and that's what you want to do now. You don't want to keep on sinning, you know. You want to please the Father. The only way to please the Father is to strive to do His will. Jesus speaks of two teachers here. Do you notice that? He said, one of you, if you teach people not to do keep the law and to do wrong, he said, you're going to be called least. And the other one, if you help others to know my word, you're going to be called greatest. And he said, these are truth teachers, which we have today. You have people who speak the truth. You ever notice that? And you also have people who teach false teaching. I don't know if y'all have these channels sometimes. I flip through these and I see these people on there, and man, there's more of these false teachers, I believe, than there are truth teachers. You ever notice that? This one guy, he's got so much dye in his, my hair is this color naturally, but his is black. I mean, his goatee, mustache, everything's black. And I said, that's the work of a bottle. You know what I'm saying? That's the work of a bottle and some time right there. I thought, this guy's talking false teaching and leading people to hell. But the Bible told us there were going to be people like that. And Jesus said here, those people will be least. Matter of fact, they're not going to be in the kingdom at all. But then he said there's going to be those who teach the truth. And you'll know them. And it speaks to us about that. If you got a second to turn with me to 2 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. But see, the thing about it is that even though there are going to be true and false teachers, which Jesus spoke about, there's going to be a time that people, and today we're here in it, they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. You know, there are people, you know why this church is not filled up right now? Because people don't want to hear the truth. That's why every seat's not filled. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 speaks of this time we're in right now. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Folks, that's what we're preaching here today. That's what we're talking about. They will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Satan has all the myths and the lies they're willing to listen to. That's why when I came by Tunica National Golf Course, I mean, golf's not going to send you to hell, but your desire is not right. That's what's going to send you to hell. Their desire is not to be worshiping God. Their desire was to be doing what they want to do. And I'm not condemning them. Jesus said he didn't condemn them, but they'll be condemned by their own actions in the end. So in the meantime, we're to be doing what we're to be doing, telling people about Jesus every day when we get opportunity. You know, the mission field begins right outside that door right there. That's where the mission field begins. It's not in here. This isn't the mission field. But we need to know what the mission is. It's to tell others about Jesus while we still can. I've told y'all before, the one thing you can't do in heaven, tell somebody about Jesus. Because in heaven, everybody's going to know about Jesus. He's the Son. He's going to light the whole place up. Why do we listen and learn to God's law? So that we will not be deceived. If that is possible. That's what Scripture said. If it were possible. And to learn to fear God. Folks, we must devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, the sent writers of the good news, to listen and to learn at all costs. What are we wasting our time on? You know, I preached on this not too long ago to you all. Examine yourself, right? That was my first sermon here, I think. This is my third. Examine yourself. And that's something we're supposed to do every day. Take inventory. Look in Acts 20. We're right there. Acts chapter 20. Verses 7 through 12 talks about this devotion to the teaching of the apostles. Paul was speaking to some people. Now, don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He puts it in his Bible. We just don't notice it. I have to laugh. If you see it that way, it's funny. Not a bad funny, but a godly funny to me. And we see here Paul's teaching and devoting himself to teaching. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 and following. On the first day of the week, we all came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Do y'all mind if I keep talking until midnight? That'll get people's attention, wouldn't it? Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated at the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking, here's the humor to me, sinking into a deep sleep. And listen, this is humor. You don't get this? As Paul talked on and on. Paul's talking on and on. But he's given scripture. He's given devotion. And they were staying there until midnight. They loved the word. They were seeking God's word. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story. You think it was a long fall? And was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. Now that's humor. "Don't be alarmed. He just fell from the third story. Don't be alarmed. He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. What do you think they were comforted about? That Paul shut up at daylight? Were they comforted that the boy was alive? No, folks, they were comforted at the word that Paul taught them. That's what comforted them. That's why they stayed there all night until it got dark. And then Eutychus fell out the window, and they got him up off the ground. They brought him back up there. "He's alive. Don't worry about it. He's good." Can you imagine? And then he said, "Let's keep on going. I'm a little hungry. I'm going to get a snack. And let's keep going." Oh, man. We need to have that kind of breakout here in America. We need to have that kind of breakout here at West Acres. But we can't do it alone. We have to ask God to give us guidance, to give us inspiration. And you know, as a prayer, the Holy Spirit unction. You ever heard that word? The Bible talks about it. Unction. We need the Holy Spirit unction in our prayer. Don't just say, "Now lay me down to sleep." You know, that kind of prayer. No, that's not a good prayer. We're past that. We've become mature Christians, haven't we? We've moved on to saying, first of all, "Lord, forgive me, the sinner," right? That's the first thing we do. We clean up our own house before we go to the Lord in prayer, because He's got a holy house. As a Christian, that's what we do. As a devoted Christian, right? Devoted. They were devoted. We're devoted to the Scripture first. Then the next three things we talked about follow, right? That's because we're mature. That's because the things we used to do and the prayers we used to say we know are no good. They're childish prayers. They're childish wants. It's nothing we need. It's just what we want. If we don't get it, we're going to stomp our feet and throw a fit. That's not mature. We're going to pray about it, and we're going to say, "God, show me. Give me the guidance that I know." They instead, at that place, stayed there all night. Went home. Praising God for the word, not just because Eutychus was alive, but because Paul talked all night long. They were hungry. So how important is God's word to you? You know, I talked about this a minute ago. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I just preached on this scripture right here. Not here. But how important is God's word to you? Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. We're going to see how important Scripture were to these people. God's people at that time in Nehemiah had been without Scripture and without the law and without their dwelling place in Jerusalem. You know, Nehemiah came back to rebuild the temple. And once he got it rebuilt, and Ezra the priest was there, and they said, we haven't heard the law. We haven't heard it in a long time. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, everything was good. All their needs were met. And then they thought about it, and they said, well, we're missing something. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. You get that? He read it aloud. Watch this. We got a Paul. This is where Paul got his from. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and the others who could understand. And all the people listened intently to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on the right stood all the other teachers. I'm going to read all those. Ezra, verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing like I am above them. And as he opened it, check this out, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people listened, lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then the Levites, and I'm going to read all those names again, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, and this is what they did. They gave the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, this is the day sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been mourning, weeping, and they listened to the words as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and then send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of the food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Folks, if we had that kind of attitude for worship and for the law, oh my goodness, Satan would be in trouble. The word of the law would go forth. They asked for. Something came to their hearts and their minds. They said, well, we got all this back together. The gates are up and the walls are high and thick and nobody can attack us, but that's just physical. What we're missing is something spiritual. And they asked for the word of the law to be brought out and to be read aloud and then to be explained. The Levites, all day long they read and they stood and they raised their hands. Amen, amen, they said. You know what amen, amen means? I agree. Yes. Yes, I agree. I always need me an amen corner. I had one at a church not long ago, and nobody was saying anything. I thought I was preaching. And then a little baby started squalling. I said, amen. That's my there's my amen corner I was looking for. Oh, that one's awake. Do we want to hear the law as it pertains to us? Are we mature enough to say yes and amen? I agree and I repent. You know that's why they were crying? You know, that shows maturity. That's why those people were crying and mourning. And of course, they said, don't do that. Don't do that. This is a day sacred to the Lord. Well, but their hearts were broken. They couldn't do anything else. They heard the law and they said, man, that's me. I have sinned against the Lord. That's me. Shows a mature Christian. Essential to true worship is repentance, folks. If you read the law, if you read the word, you know what? You ought to be cut to the heart, like Acts talks about, before this scripture we're reading came about. Acts chapter 2. Those people were cut to the heart. Did you notice that? Let's look back real quick at our scripture reading. Acts chapter 2. And this, of course, was the day of Pentecost. But look back here at Acts chapter 2. And we'll just look at verse 36 and 37. Acts chapter 2, 36 and 37. Peter is preaching to these people, and they needed to know the law, and they needed to know the Lord. And when the Lord convicted them, when the Lord drew them, you know what? You can't be saved. You're not saved until the Lord draws you. You didn't come on your own. God drew you to Himself. And He says here in chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." God did it. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And then verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Folks, that's what they had to do. They had to repent before they could come into fellowship, before they could have devoted worship like you're having, like we're having. We're devoting our hearts and our minds to this scripture as it's been given to us. Their hearts were cut for us to have devoted worship, devoted minds. We have to know the teaching of the apostles. Why did they teach that? Because it was truth. It was Jesus Christ. Lived a perfect life, was crucified, dead and buried, and raised to the glory of the Father. That's where He sits today. That's the assurance of our faith. We don't have to worry about anything else. We don't have to worry about what's for lunch or if this guy preaching is ever going to shut up. We don't have to worry about that. We have to worry about, am I devoted? Am I repentant in everything? Am I doing my duty to worship and to praise and to then go tell? Well, if you're devoted to the apostles' teaching, you'll be devoted to the fellowship of the saints. You'll be devoted to the breaking of the bread, of fellowship, of communion, both here and elsewhere. And you'll be devoted to prayer. Are you devoted? Is my question today. And if you're not, I convict you by His grace and His mercy to repent and become convicted and then act as we should. Father God, we praise Your name, Lord. We again thank You for this opportunity to see Your truth in Your Word. Father, it's a living Word. It's active. And we know it. And Father, we just pray that You would guide our hearts and our minds to consider ourselves and to take inventory and to get in line with what You have told us to do. Your Word is truth, Father, and we believe it. And we thank You for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is...
shall.